this. And I don't think of anything that's better able to look at than the circumstances of how God made the world and the changes that took place. I want you to observe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, a statement made in Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 1. But what is really involved in that full statement? There was a good mathematician and a philosopher of students and studies that came along the way in years to come, in the future. And he set forth that there were five basic principles by which we operate all of life and activities here upon this earth. He said there is time, there is space, there is force and energy, and there is matter. And he noted those particular things, and in regard to this, took no thought in this particular matter until later on it was pointed out that all five of these elements are a part of the very first verse in Genesis. In the beginning, time. God, the ultimate force, created the energy, the heavens, the space, and the earth, the matter. Here we are to look at all five elements here. And as we look at God's Word, we raise the question, how did this God of heaven in creation and in His plan, how did He intend to guide people to know about Him and know about righteousness and righteous living, right doing? The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 119 and at verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It is indeed the word of the Lord that He trusted to be the guide. When people deny the word of the Lord, they're denying that lamp unto their feet and light unto their pathway. We need to embrace the word of the Lord in order to have sufficient light around us to guide our path and where we go. Later on in Psalms 119 at verse 130, it is said, The entrance of thy word bringeth light. That tells me that not always will we have light around us, but that in fact sometimes we need to simply await that the word of the Lord will bring a light or an understanding that we have not yet had. As we look into Genesis chapters 2 and 3, we read of where God intended for man and woman to be. And in that garden of paradise, there were no storms. There were no big conflicts and troubles. They were to dress and to till the garden. And they were to shun eating of that tree found in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some say that that was an apple. We don't know what type of fruit it was. The Bible doesn't tell us what type of fruit it was. But it had this blessing attached to that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, when Satan came along and tempted Eve about this matter, she replied to him that God has said that we are able to eat of every tree, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the one that brings the knowledge of good and evil, we lest not eat of that, lest we surely die. Satan turned that around to say that God is jealous of you in that regard. He knows that if you eat of this and know right from wrong, you'll be as wise as God. And along with that, persuaded her that this was the thing she really wanted to do. When she partook of it, it was a good fruit, whatever the fruit was. It was a good thing to her taste. She gave to her husband, persuaded him that he did eat of this, and he enjoyed it as well. Immediately it brought to their attention something that they did not have before. In having the knowledge of good and evil, they looked at one another, though in that relationship God had made them, and later on would be indicating that that was a marriage relationship. But they being naked, immediately thought of the potential evil. And they gathered leaves to cover themselves. How did God want to direct them now? Well, the psalmist later will declare, by the word. That word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. The entrance of that word giveth light. That word was the way, and God had given his word to them. He wanted to guide them by that word. They would have perpetually lived in that paradise. But now, upon the Lord's re-entering the garden, and calling Adam, where art thou? The question of the ages was asked. And the question comes down to you and me today. If we're not following the light of God's word in determining the things that we think and say and do, where are we? That's the question of the ages. Adam, where art thou? And when we answer that question, well, I am separated from you, Lord. I am disobedient to your way, Lord. I am not following your light, Lord. I am not honoring your lamp, Lord. I am not allowing the entrance of your word, your light, to guide me. Can we say that we're in much a different situation than Adam was and Eve was in that day and time? When we think about Christian evidences, they have to come to the source with the first question, what am I going to do with God? When I accept the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, when the best of minds of the earth say, listen, there are only five areas in which we work and operate in our ways of doing things. Time, force, energy, space, and matter. And that's all wrapped up in the very first verse of Genesis. Didn't the God of heaven know about us and know what we needed? When I look in God's word and I find that question after question has been through the years raised about God and about him and his creation. And he says in Genesis 9 and verse 4 that life is in the blood. Can I look and see if that is not true and accurate? When he says that King Sargon in Isaiah chapter 20 really did exist. And in the days in which he ruled and he was a part of Assyrian kingships, that is true and accurate. Although there are lines that had been up at that time in the 1800s discovered for the Assyrian kings on both sides of their lines. Their lines of renegade kings, their lines of productive kings, and none were listed as Sargon. But the spade of the archaeologists kept digging and they kept finding this, that, and the other. And lo and behold, here we are up there in the upper regions of Syria, of Arabia. And here's a whole palace of Sargon unearthed. And Sargon loved to keep records. He loved to write about what his campaigns would do. And he loved to write articles and details about his armies and about what they brought back. He liked to write about the figs they brought back and the various animals that they brought back and the various trinkets that they brought back, the refining of the silver and the gold of that day and time that they brought back. He liked to write about all the campaigns and his work and labor. And that he was a renegade king, as it turns out. And that he tried to be a confederate king running between the two big branches of kingship in Assyria. The whole story was there unearthed and unveiled. And the reading of it was being done. And the Bible was being vindicated. In Isaiah 20, Sargon king of Assyria. So when I come to the New Testament of the Bible, and I read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul there speaks in regard to the work and labor on Mars Hill, and how that God made all men out of one blood to dwell on the face of the earth. Did he in fact make all men out of one blood? Although the discovery of various types of blood on the basis of those elements of blood will make a difference between human beings, it is not the racial difference that brings that about. It's the type of blood. And as late as the beginning of World War II, there were soldiers on the battlefield that could have been given blood transfusions, but because they felt like that they did not have the correct race, though the type would match, they did not get the blood. In Acts chapter 17, it's been vindicated. God made of all men out of one blood to dwell on the face of the earth. This God who created us, we raise this question once again. How did he want to guide us to know about him? How did he want to guide us to make decisions in life from day to day? By his word. And in his word he says to put first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. To watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Matthew 26:41. He said to worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24. He gave us not only principles which we could be taught, but also examples in his word of each one of those principles. The worship, for example, in John 4, to be done in spirit and in truth, is not being done in spirit and in truth by the Corinthian brethren. In 1 Corinthians, read it in chapter 11, in chapter 14, and in chapter 16. And yet, correction is being written to them by Paul, the apostle of the Lord, guided by the Lord to teach them that they should repent of these matters and they should worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, as they took the Lord's Supper, as they preached his word, as they prayed, as they sang, as they gave, as they've been prospered to the work of the Lord being done in that region of the world. We need to embrace the teaching of God's word in our hearts and lives. Now, when we put the Lord first, that doesn't mean that we can't then go about and do some other things in our lives. Visit our family, visit a part of others, be a part of activities of life, part of community days, a part of watching games, a part of being a part of games. But it does mean for us to, one by one, enjoy the fact that we're following God's word and putting him first. And these other things that come along in lives that are important to us and enjoyable to us become even more meaningful to us as we do that. Let's put a peg down here. Christian evidences. God in his creation teaches by his word. We, in honoring his word, know how to live, how to appreciate him and his truth. We know how to worship as we should. And we know also how to do it first. The song